Abba Father, you
are. Welcome. You're listening to Living Faith Podcast.
Starry sky and see your hand in time in mind to lead me through the night.
You know, forgiveness is a wonderful thing. When we forgive others, it releases us of bitterness and anger. When we're forgiven, it relieves our guilt or our shame. When practiced correctly, forgiveness beautifully repairs relationships. But sometimes, forgiveness doesn't seem like enough. What if in my circumstance, in my situation, in my life, what if I need more than forgiveness? We may be very aware of the wonderful forgiveness provided by the cross of Christ. We encounter His cross and recognize profound forgiveness, and that's a beautiful thing. But does the cross offer more than forgiveness? In view of that question, I want to talk a little bit today about the disarming cross. The disarming cross. Would you just pray with me right now and ask the Lord to challenge our minds and our spirits to receive what He would say today. Lord Jesus, we come here of our own will, of our own desire. We made a plan. We transported ourselves. We did what we could to be in this service today. We've done so, Lord, because there's something in my mind and in my spirit that desires and hungers after You. I pray, God, You would meet that hunger in every life, that You would meet that desire in my life, that You would minister in every heart and mind and the sound of my voice today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Perhaps in the course of reading, hearing, or viewing news this week, you ran across this story I'm about to tell. Just last week, an Ohio man was hospitalized after a zebra that he owned nearly bit off his arm. It was in the afternoon, just last Sunday, in the city of Circleville. That's about 20 miles south of Columbus, Ohio. Sheriff's deputies found the man in a fenced-in field lying on the ground. The owner had been in the field. He was going to burn some brush when he turned his back and the zebra attacked him. In Ohio. Not in Africa. In Ohio. In fact, in the field, he had 6-7 other zebra as part of his herd. I don't know. Is that the plural of zebra? At any rate, they were in his field. The injured man's name is Ronald Clifton. He called 911 and he told the operator, "I've been attacked by a zebra." And the dispatcher said, "You were attacked by a what?" And Clifton said to the dispatcher, "Listen, he'd think he tore my arm off. Send a chopper. I need help." Upon arrival, the first officer there pulls into the field and tries to position his field to block the victim from the zebra. And he reports that that zebra angrily attacked his police vehicle, so much so that he put his head up against the window of the car. This is a zebra out for blood. They call him very hostile, large male. He continued to act aggressively. Deputies continued on the scene. They were blowing horns. They are yelling at the zebra. They're waving sticks, trying to scare it away. When the other emergency vehicles arrived, they tried to kind of park themselves so that there would be like a perimeter around the victim to protect them from this crazy zebra. In fact, though, it didn't help. As they're trying to tend the victim, that zebra keeps charging vehicles, keeps trying to come between the open gaps and get after the victim and get after other members of the victim's family. Finally, when it seems we cannot physically restrain this animal, the family authorized the deputies to put down the animal if necessary. So the deputies maintaining the perimeter, sure enough, here comes that zebra up over the grade and the hilltop again, headed into that perimeter. They're yelling, they're beeping horns, they're carrying on, and that zebra is determined to get in there and cause more damage. And now being permitted to act, a deputy fired a single shot and killed the zebra. The victim was taken to a nearby hospital for treatment, and thankfully his arm was able to be reattached. Now, I gathered the details of that story from a variety of different reports. What's interesting to me, and even by the way, I just shared this story, is that the stories deal mostly with the zebra, with the threat, with the attack, rather than the injured man. Well, what highlights and surprises is the impact of Midwest United States zebras on the loose, biting off people's arms. But I guess when you think about it, what good is it to bind up the man's wounded arm if the threat remains? All the bandages, all the care, all the stitches, all the ointments, all the medication, if the threat continues. I suppose the first responders couldn't really care for the man until the threat was neutralized. You know, if we look over the entirety of the scriptures, the Word of God, it's fair for us to look at the beginning chapters, what's called, or the beginning books, what's called the Old Testament. It's fair to look over that and see God's effort, if you will, to mend human injuries. In the Old Testament, God's plan to renew relationship between God and man was to mend its sinful wounds, even if temporarily. In Purpose Institute, which we host here at this church once a month, in that class I'm teaching this semester, we are studying the Tabernacle of Israel. And you can find all these intricate details in Exodus and Leviticus and some other books as well. But Israel would offer sacrifices to the Lord through priests at the tabernacle. And those sacrifices allowed them a temporary forgiveness. And while Israel was appreciative of this opportunity to mend things with God, to have their mistakes covered over even just temporarily, they appreciated that. There has to be a wondering after a while if some of them questioned the continuing sacrifice. I mean, think about it. No human is perfect. And mistakes pile up. It's reasonable and feasible that the children of Israel made the same mistake more than once. And so here they are again with another animal going back to the tabernacle to meet the same priests, to get forgiveness for the same sin that they committed maybe a month ago or a year ago. There was a recurring of faults. There was a recurring of mistakes and failures and errors. After repeatedly going by and the Lord required that the sacrifice needed to be a perfect sacrifice. In coming to the tabernacle, you didn't bring some animal that was fixing to die anyway. You didn't bring a dove that couldn't fly anyway. You had to bring the best of what you had. And so you have to think, as far as I am reasonable, maybe your thoughts are different, but it seems to me that over a period of years, I would get a little worn out making my way to that tabernacle. Well, here I go again. I made the same dumb mistake. Now here I am, traipsing across this territory in front of all the tents of my friends and family, walking this animal, best one in my herd. Last time I messed up, best one in my herd. Here I am again. This is getting to be a little monotonous. And you know what? Here's what I'm starting to realize. I'll go. I'll follow the instructions. I'll offer the sacrifice. I'll thank God for His forgiveness. But as I walk home, I begin to recognize I'm probably going to mess up again. So I'm just not perfect. Even when I want to do right, I still do things I wish I hadn't done. You have to wonder that there were people who began to feel that way, and they become weary of the sacrifice process and disenchanted by the process. Why am I doing this again? Why am I visiting again? I'm just going to make a mistake again. And many saw this as a revolving door of sacrifices that was repetitive and maybe even senseless. It turns out that cynicism proved true. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1, here's what we read. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of good things to come. Not the good things themselves, the sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing to those who came to worship. A few verses later in the same chapter, verse number 10, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. The sacrifices delayed the judgment of God, but they were insufficient. They really never cured the real problem. In the Old Testament, there were judges and prophets and priests, if you will, the first responders of God. The ones who were on the scene right away when someone was injured by their mistakes, their errors, their sins. And these first responders, if you would, were ready with bandages, and they would circle their vehicles around the victims of sin, and they would do what they could to bandage the wounds and to keep the threat at bay. But after the repeated sacrifices, it did nothing to remove the aggression of sinfulness and evil. It did nothing to stop the zebra from wanting to penetrate and take out the victim once again. The old system wouldn't cut it. A new process was needed. Something that not only addressed the errors, but removed the threat. And so in Jeremiah, the prophet records the word of the Lord in chapter 31, verse 31. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. Verse 33, this new covenant, though, I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. seeing that day coming, that day in the future. Then in the Gospels, we see it fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Looking back and reflecting on that, the Apostle Peter, who lived in the time of the Messiah, the prophecies, let me do this first. I'll get to Peter. In Psalm 72, the Messiah was prophesied. I want you to understand what he would be like. May the king's rule be refreshing, like spring rain on freshly cut grass, like the showers that water the earth. Who is this? This is the prophecy of the Messiah. Here's what would come. May there be abundant prosperity until the moon is no more. Verse 8, may he reign from sea to sea, from the Euphrates to the ends of the earth. Desert nomads will bow down. His enemies will fall before him. Western kings and other distant lands will bring in tribute, etc. Verse 11, all kings will bow down before him. All nations will serve him. Look at verse 12. He'll rescue the poor. He'll help the oppressed. Verse 13, he feels pity for the weak and the needy and will rescue them. Verse 14, he will redeem them from oppression and violence. That's the promise. The old system wasn't working. And the Lord began to reveal, even in the Old Testament, listen, I'm going to fix this. Listen, I'm going to remedy this. We're going to do something different. There's not going to be something at bay around the perimeter always chasing you down. You're not going to have to continually come back again and again susceptible to the same failures in your life. There's going to be a time when there is a divine revelation of a holy Savior. He will come. His authority will expand. And in that authority, he won't ignore the needy. He'll pay attention to them. And now, leaping to Peter, where I tried to go a few minutes ago, Peter ties them together. He knows the Old Testament. He hears the prophecy of Jeremiah. He hears the prophecy of the psalmist. And Peter says this in verse 18 of chapter 1. You know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with... Let me just stop there a moment. God paid a ransom to save me from the empty life I inherited from my ancestors. These people, their ancestors were that of the Old Testament. They didn't get the fullness of what God invested in them. But for some of us, empty life has different definition. And let me just encourage and recognize that God came to redeem us from that. Not with mere gold and silver, which lose their value. Verse 19, it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The new covenant that we now have possibility. The new testament exists because of Christ Jesus. It exists because of the cross. And the cross, it brings us complete forgiveness. I don't want to belittle that. But I want us to recognize it brings more. Jesus fulfilled what had been temporary. The scripture tells us now you don't have to keep going back every time with a new sacrifice. Rather, there was one pure, holy, perfect sacrifice, a substitutional death for the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future. There's no need to keep repeating the forgiveness. It's been paid for. But I want us to appreciate today that the death on the cross, that Jesus dealt with threats above and beyond our injuries. During his earthly ministry, I want us to appreciate the authority of Christ Jesus. In his earthly ministry, again and again, his authority was revealed against hazards of humanity. Those of you that have joined us in watching the first series, the first season of The Chosen, witnessed in one of those early episodes, Jesus completely freed Mary of Magdala from the demons that tormented her. I love in the depiction and the recognition, it's something to see it. You read it, but it's something to see it, to recognize she is an entirely different person. Jesus didn't just heal the effects of her bad choices and the life that she was leading. He took away the power that was causing them. In another instance, we find the gospel in the Gospels, the account of a boy delivered from torment, Mark chapter 9. Let me just share the story with you a moment. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son to you so you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. And he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus said, 'You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me.' So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion. He fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. 'How long has this been happening?' Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, 'Since he was a little boy.' Verse 22, 'The spirit often throws him into the fire and into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can.' I know that upon modern reading of this passage, you would think that perhaps the boy was simply having seizures. Perhaps in old times they couldn't diagnose epilepsy or something of that nature that would cause him to lose control of his muscles and faculties. But I want us to recognize it had to be more than that. Number one, in the confrontation with the Holy Savior, that thing acted up and threw the boy violently to the ground. Number two, it threw him into the fire and into the water. If it was merely a medical condition, Jesus would have healed it as such, like he did the blind and like he did the lame. But there was a zebra in this boy's life. There was something circling on the outskirts, and his mom and dad couldn't keep the perimeter safe. And it kept a binding into that young man's life until the father said, 'Jesus, help us.'" Jesus, if you can, have mercy on us. Verse 23, Jesus said, "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked, "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw the crowd, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak, I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." The spirit screamed, threw the boy into another convulsion and left him. The boy appeared dead, but Jesus reached down and said, took him by the hand, helped him to the feet, and he stood up. And that was the end of the threat. Not just a repair of what was happening physically. Not just a repair of the damages of life in this world. But it was the end of the threat. Amen. When the Father gave Jesus authority, "You've got my permission. If it attacks again, take it down." Jesus' authority ended the torment. The danger was completely disarmed. In another instance in the Gospels, a Gentile woman pleaded with Jesus to deliver her daughter, also tormented by an evil spirit. Jesus granted the mother's request, and the daughter, the Bible says, was instantly healed. Jesus' authority disarmed the girl's torment. Another time, Jesus and his disciples got off a boat and there was a man possessed by multiple, tormented by multiple demons. He was in such torment, the Bible says, he couldn't be restrained. There was nothing that humanity could do for him. No amount of first responders, no amount of perimeter protection. The man was susceptible to the violence of evil zebra demons. Y'all with me? Attacking and pursuing, so much so that he roamed day and night through burial caves in the hills, howling and cutting himself. But Jesus intervened. He disarmed the evil. He commanded the spirits to leave, and they did. In fact, the man was so transformed, the Bible says they came to look, and there he was, fully clothed, and I love this word, perfectly sane. Jesus displayed his authority over harmful powers. In his authority, he ended the torment. He disarmed the dangers. He did these things, yes, to help the helpless, but he did it also so that those who were watching and you and I who are reading can know and recognize the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. To realize, I am not just going to some other ordinary priest. I'm not just talking to some other judge or prophet. I'm not just calling 911 for some spiritual first responders. No, I am engaging the one who has authority over all. Knowing that authority, here's the verse I've been trying to get to. Colossians 2 and verse 11. Let's talk about the New Testament. Paul again writing to the church in Colossae, when you came to Christ, you were, quote unquote, circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. You were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and, everyone say and. And because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. Look at 14. He canceled the record of the charges against it and took it away by nailing it to the cross. There's that ultimate, eternal, forever forgiveness that's been established. Jesus took everybody's record of errors and faults and nailed it to the cross. Sometimes we skip over verse 15, and that's what I want us to see today. So he nails all the charges, the sins, to the cross. And look at verse 15. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. The disarming cross. Yes, the cross provides complete and perfect forgiveness. Our sinful wounds healed. Our charges were canceled. But hear this preacher today. More than forgiveness, the cross removed the continual, persistent threat of sin. For those in Christ Jesus, we've got to know and understand that the cross cuts away the desires and the tendencies that are constantly perusing the perimeter of our existence. The cross disarms rulers and authorities that are trying to get an angle on our kingdom walk. The things that are trying to badger us, the things that continue to plague our minds and spirits and drive us away from the cross. Jesus disarms them. Those powers are beaten. Those powers are defeated. And when we belong to Jesus Christ, we don't need to fear them anymore. We don't need to hear about them anymore. Because there is a man, Christ Jesus. He's like a deputy. He puts that zebra down. It's not a threat anymore. It's been taken care of. You hear me today? Every one of us has different threats, different experiences, different things that badger, different things that crawl up into our minds and our attitudes and battle against our spirit. For some of us, it's things within. For some of us, it's things on the outside. Wherever they come from, know the cross disarms them, removes their power. More than providing forgiveness, the cross provides freedom. More than forgiveness, the cross provides freedom. It's not in God's plan that you and I have to keep coming back to Him, asking Him to forgive me of doing the same thing over and over again. That is not the will and plan of the New Testament. That's what they did in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, there's a different understanding. Am I forgiven, preacher? Absolutely. But I'm also free. There is a power and dominion of Almighty God that disarms what plagued me. Why do we need more than forgiveness, preacher? Because while I might regret the words or actions that offend or harm, at some point, our regrets appear pointless if the power behind remains. In the sound of my voice, perhaps you've had these thoughts. Why should I fight the foul words that come out of my mouth when bitterness is lurking on the perimeter? Why should I run from yet another beer or another bong when depression has hold of my soul? Why should I engage people and try to seek relationships and build friendships when there's this worthlessness that ravages my mind and my psyche? Why should I attempt to step into new things in Christ and new things in the kingdom when fear haunts me? Fear tells me again and again, you'll do something stupid, you'll act the fool, it'll turn out bad. Once again, fear on the perimeter. Why would I accept forgiveness when beneath my faults there's this power, this thing within or without that keeps pressing me repeatedly into the same mistakes? As the Old Testament needed the New Testament, so forgiveness needs the freedom that is provided by the disarming cross. All sins for all humanity, for all time, were nailed to the cross. And the cross of Christ eliminated the recurring threat, the disarmament of powers and principalities that drive our mistakes. Listen, there were things that bound us, but Jesus bound those things. There were things that hindered and harmed us, but Jesus binds and disarms those things. What is that power that's stalking your life? What is it that I need to recognize? He's disarmed that, and I need to quit listening. Amen. Is it bitterness? Somebody at some point in some period of time, Jesus did this, didn't do that, ought to have done this, and we let bitterness constantly around the perimeter, attacking vehicles, trying to get in and bite off the other arm. Is it abuse? Trauma? God forbid that would ever happen to any soul ever again. But in the world we live in, it's a reality in this sinful, horrible world. And abuse and abusers are a reality in our society. Would you hear a preacher today? Jesus not only wants to forgive sins, He wants to end the threat. I'm not diminishing the arm. The man's arm, the harm today, the man's arm was literally bit almost completely off by that zebra. I'm not diminishing harm that's come upon any person, any victim, anyone who suffered. But hear me today. It is not the will of the disarming cross that you and I should live with that business hanging over our head, beating us down and driving us away and causing us fear and whatever the case. But that thing has been taken out by the power and the authority of a disarming Christ. Is it anger? Is it regret? If only. I wish I'd. Well, looking back, if I knew then what I knew now, well, regret just beats the tar out of us. Unless it can change my choices today and tomorrow, if regret is only beating me down like a zebra on the perimeter, keeping me from the Lord's victory, that is not God's will. Depression, habits, addictions. Why? Why should I keep bringing an animal for sacrifice at the tabernacle? When I get back home, my cell phone's going to be there anyway. When I get to the car, the satellite radio's going to be there anyway. Whatever it is, that's a habit that you feel like, I just keep coming back to Jesus with the same thing over and over again. Surely He's tired of it. I know that I'm tired of it. Hear this preacher today. The cross is about more than forgiveness. It's about freedom. It's a disarming cross that takes away the powers and the principalities that would keep me at bay. Fear, worry. Preacher, those can be treated in our day and age. We've got people who know things and we've got ways we can deal with this stuff. It can be treated. I'm not opposed to treatment. I'm thankful for treatment. Treatment can manage these things. But it's like a band of vehicles circled around the injured. Perhaps it can keep the violent zebra at bay, but yet the zebra lingers, looking for another way into the victim's life. Come on! I'm in favor of a treatment. I'm in favor of addressing it. But many of those recovery programs demand that you start every day by declaring, I once was this, I am now this, and I'll forever be this. In the kingdom of God, Jesus is about more than management. He is about deliverance. He is about freedom. He's about disarming the zebra and the powers that would come against us. As the officers who responded to the wounded farmer, Jesus brings more than treatment. He disarms what harms. The Apostle Paul expressed confidence in Christ like this. Look at Romans chapter 8. We're about to pray. Paul wrote, I am convinced nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, and nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. 39, no power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You ought to be confident with me today that divine authority neutralizes threats through the disarming cross. Stand with me in this room, if you will. If you're watching online and you're able to do so with family or friends, I encourage you to pray with one another as we pray together. Of course, if you're watching alone, pray as well. Right now, there is forgiveness for every mistake every human has ever made. Forgiveness. Every person can call on Jesus. He died for our sins. Our charges were nailed to the cross. What do I need to do, preacher? I need to ask Him to forgive me. That's what I need to do. I need to ask Him to mend my sinful wounds. I need to ask Him to heal my faults and my errors. I wonder right now, just as a body, would you do that with me right now? Maybe raise your hand to the Lord and just say, Lord, whatever I have done, whatever I have said, however I have acted, Lord, this week I have not been perfect, Lord. Even in the last few days, I've made some mistakes, Lord. I ask for your forgiveness, God. I ask you to wash these things under your holy and cleansing blood. I ask you to minister, oh God, in my life. Forgive me, oh Lord. I desire the forgiveness of your cross, Lord. I desire, oh Lord, the cleansing of your saving blood. I desire, oh God, that you would reach into my life and apply your precious sacrifice, Lord. All the things I've said wrong, all the things I've done wrong, all the wrong attitudes, oh Lord. Anything that's not pleasing to you, God, forgive me today, Lord. Wash it away. Move it out of my life. Take it away, Lord Jesus. I don't want that involved in my life anymore, oh God. Take it away. Forgive me, Jesus. Our time today, as I've made pretty clear, is not just about forgiveness. It's about freedom. It's about the disarming cross that puts an end to the pestering. It puts an end to the violent attacks. Whatever internal or external power that's tormented you, I want you to hear the testimonies of Jesus' 72 disciples. I want you to hear this. The Bible says when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to Jesus, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. And what did Jesus say? Look at the next verse. Yes, he told them. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Verse 19, look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. How do I claim that authority? How do I live in that authority? How do I walk in that authority? By facing that zebra anytime he comes over the ridge, pointing the finger of Christ at him and saying, in Jesus' name. You stop right there. In Jesus' name. We call on the authority of him.
You've been listening to the Living Faith Everett podcast series. Tune in next week for the next part of this series, or join us online at livingfaithministries.church.
Ghost, you give me peace.